The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 6th chapter. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The holy prophet Elijah has just slaughtered 450 of the prophets of Baal. Right? Severs their heads right at their necks. And he does this because they were false prophets. Right? They were prophets of Baal. The Lord, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, always takes this matter very, very seriously in the sacred text. It is not a good thing to be a false prophet, because what they do is they always pervert and corrupt and lead his beloved children away with their false teaching. That's what false prophets do. That's what false teachers today do as well. So Elijah appears to have won a great victory. Right? Chapter 19 approaches, and it looks like he's got this great victory on his hands. But the victory is not final, is it? Right? None of our victories in this life ever seem to be all that final. Satan never rests. Right? There's always seems to be something else, some other thing, something more, something just waiting for us around the corner to lead us away from God. And the holy prophet's victory on Mount Carmel has invoked the wrath of who? Jezebel. Jezebel. That nice young lady, right, that we hear about in Scripture, right? Wrong. Jezebel was a princess of Tyre who married Ahab, king of the northern kingdom of Israel, in the mid-9th century before Christ. So that's when we are, right? Mid-9th century BC. And it turns out that Jezebel is a fanatical worshiper of Baal and Asherah, right? The local fertility gods in her area, in her region. in Canaan. Baal is sort of this like father figure god. He's this bull storm god that brought about the rains. Right? You might also know him as his Greek instantiation as Zeus. Right? Same creature, same instantiation of Satan. Right? Asherah she's a little more gentle than Baal. She is kind of the mother figure in the duo, and she's more of this mother goddess, this mother earth goddess, we might say today, this gentle heifer that cares for the earth. Now, this is going on in the land of Canaan, right? What's the problem for the Israelites, though? This is outright paganism in their midst, right? This is treason against Yahweh, and it cannot stand. The worship of this fertility cult was repeatedly condemned by the prophets of God over and over and over again. And yet almost constantly throughout the course of Israel's history, what are they doing? They are participating in it. They are worshiping these false gods over and over again. Or if they're not outright worshiping them, what are they doing? Right? They're doing this, right? They're turning a blind eye to the pagan worship going on all around them in their midst. During different times in their history, Israel was known, we know this, because we have record of it, to set up Asherah poles, right? Essentially, you might know this as like May Day poles, pagan poles in their temple. In the temple of Yahweh Most High. That's what they did. An idolatrous apostasy for which they paid dearly for. Now, all that said, when we're confronted with this sort of thing in the Word of God, right, the cult of Asherah, the cult of Baal, all these fertility religions and rampant paganism all over the place, these things seem foreign to us, right? Right? We don't see Asherah poles erected up in the public square, right? Right? We don't live in a time or in a place where monuments are raised, where homage is paid to these gods, where worship is given to these creatures anymore, do we? Huh. Do we? Huh. I just got back from Washington. And that architecture looks strikingly similar to other architecture that we've seen in history. Now, we're modern, sort of restrained people. At the very center of the cults of Baal and Asherah and every single fertility cult that's ever existed in the history of humanity is what? It is fornication that has been enshrined and given primacy over everything else in the culture. Fertility cult's a nice way to say that, right? But we're modest, right? We're restrained. We say the nice one. This is sex that is at the heart of religion. Right? It is at the center of their life. It is at the center of their culture. Up there, enshrined and given ascendancy. It was everywhere that they looked. Around every corner, down every road, in every marketplace was an idol. In our culture, we are fighting a battle that we seem to be losing. As prophets of the Most High God preach God's holy word to increasingly deaf ears in the midst of our own endemic Baal worship and fertility cult. Because what is rampant pornography, immorality of every stripe that is accepted and even celebrated and even forced on our children, the most vulnerable, What is the always present pilgrimage toward pleasure of the flesh as the ultimate way of life? What is that except a modern fertility cult right here in our midst that we're living in? More pervasive, more deadly than any cult of Baal or Asherah in the ancient world. And when I say forced on children, maybe you don't know what I mean by this. What I mean is that five-year-olds being taken by their parents to gender-affirming care. Centers, right, that are popping up all over, increased. If you don't know this, you need to Google it. Popping up all over the country, right? These people, these children, these parents are taking their children to be chemically neutered. And if you don't think that's what gender-affirming care is, do some research on it. It is the exact same treatment for repeated pedophiles. Look it up. I'm not making this stuff up. And it is irreversible, it is devastating and tragic and wicked. And that's why I say it's forced. That's what I mean by that. What we need, God help us, is more Elijahs. Right, more people who are willing to stand up and confront these sorts of things and not be silent. Right, more Christians, more pastors willing to take a stand on truth. Because truth is not subjective. Truth is absolute. Truth has a name, and it's Jesus Christ. It's not something that we get to decide on or choose for or not. Right, that stupid phrase that you hear over and over, you know, tell your truth. No. Or that's my truth. No. Truth is not subjective to me. Truth is far above me. God send us these warriors. God send us these people. Men and women who are able to speak clearly against this culture of death instead of saying, well, that's just the way things are now. That's the way it is. The problem, I think, is that the price for confronting this sort of thing is relatively high. And also that Christians are not accustomed to persecution anymore. We don't know what it is to suffer. We don't know what it looks like to pick up a cross and to bear it. Jezebel threatens to kill Elijah when he speaks the word of God that she doesn't like. And the prophet finds himself way out in the wilderness, right? Way out away from everything, isolated, right? He's vulnerable there. It's a dangerous place to be, the wilderness. And while he's there, something happens to him that happens to every one of us, I think. At times we find ourselves looking at what's going on in our lives, right? We look all around us and things stink, right? Things are not going the way that we think they should. We're not carrying one cross, we're carrying many. And we say, why, God? Really? Is this what you think I deserve? Right, have I not been faithful to you? Why is this my lot? Why'd you allow this to happen to me? I mean, Elijah's only goal, his only purpose was to preserve the true faith. It was to speak the truth of God, the word that Yahweh had given him to speak to the people. And how is he repaid? How is he repaid? The king of Israel turns against him, and Jezebel, that lovely lady, seeks to kill him. Now, Elijah is not afraid of death. I don't know if you picked up on that or not. He's not. We know this because look at verse 4, right? The prophet sits down under a tree and he says to the Lord, what? It is enough, right? Now, Lord, take away my life. He's not afraid of dying, not afraid of death. Well, what is it then? What is it? He's weary. He's tired from this world and what it's done to him. He's been beat down by it, and he's just done. He's just done. He doesn't want to stand alone yet again against his brethren, against Israel, his countrymen, to be the lone, solitary voice for the word of God against his own people. It is enough, he begs. God knows I've been somewhere close to this before. I was telling you guys in Sunday school about one of those times. He's fed up with Israel. He's fed up with their idolatry, and he's done. And so he flees, but he doesn't flee from Jezebel. What Elijah is really fleeing from is this world. Elijah endures what we all do at some time or another in this life. He endures a weariness in his soul for this life. Not necessarily a desire for death, but a desire to be done. Right? A desire to just leave it all behind and finally be finished with it. Fleeing all of the impious acts of an unholy and sinful generation. That's what Elijah's deal is. And any one of us who's ever tried to encourage a brother in Christ, a family member, to stop living according to the way of this world, or to use St. Paul's language, to stop walking in the way that the Gentiles do, right? Whether it be a friend, a son, a daughter, a parent, to direct them into the narrow way of Jesus Christ, to try to guide them back onto the path. Whoever's done this knows exactly how frustrating and at times infuriating it can be. And I know exactly what Elijah's going through, where we find him in the desert. We know well the lack of tangible results. The absolutely stubborn persistence of sin in our own and our loved ones' lives. And just the general sense that no matter what you say, no matter what you do, your efforts only seem to be to no avail. And this is what leads to the prophet's deep weariness of his soul. This is the ongoing battle with evil. And it wears on you. It grinds you down. That's why you hear especially so many pastors burning out. Right? It takes its toll. It does. But we all flee Jezebel. We all flee the world, seeking cover in the wilderness. I mean, don't we? We all do this. We all do. We all look for rest under our own broom tree. When all we've done seems to have no effect, right? We seek to run and hide, to bury ourselves in slumber and just say, I'm done, Lord. I'm done. It is enough. And we try to justify our sleeping there, don't we? I do. Right? Well, he's a grown man. Right? What? He's not going to listen to me. What could I tell him? She's a grown woman. She's old enough to make her own decisions. It's none of my business what she does. Now we tell ourselves these things, even if we believe their actions, right? Their participation in the modern day cult of Baal. Their participation in the cult of this world is going to kill them. And if that's the case, right, if we believe that their behavior and their lack of penitence is going to warrant hell for a person, and we do nothing, what does that say about us? Does it say that we're cowards? That we're lazy? Or that we really don't love and care about that person? To be united to another person by the blood of Jesus Christ means that we are responsible to and for that person. Don't you forget that. That's why I seldom refer to you guys as a congregation. You're a family. You're a family united in the blood of Jesus Christ, where God is your Father and Jesus is your brother. And family does not stand by while one of its own is grabbed a hold of by death and choked. Family strives and contends. Family fights with all that it has, fights even with Satan himself for the sake of their brothers and sisters. But we all do this. We all seek shelter. We all seek respite in the wilderness. Rest from all of these dumb idols. And many of them today are dumb. Some of the dumbest in the history of humanity. Hide from all the assaults of the devil and the sinking sand that is this culture of death. We do that when the only place where we can ever stand on solid footing is on the rock who is Jesus. The only place that we can ever hide is in the rock that has been cleft for us, torn open that his wounds might hide us and heal us. Because in him is the only place that we'll ever find respite and peace. It is enough, Elijah says. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father. And hear what he says there, because he's right. He is no better than his father. He's not better than anyone else. This is his confession. And maybe, just maybe, the Lord allowed him to be driven specifically to this place intentionally. Maybe he allowed Jezebel to rage precisely for this small, seemingly insignificant confession. I am no better than my father's. We all need to be driven to this point where Elijah was by the Lord. And we should pray for it. Because we need to be reduced to nothing. We need to know ourselves to be guilty sinners, unable to merit any righteousness of our own. Because then and only then, can we know what kind of God our Father is? Only then will we see that he is the God who comes to us precisely when we're wounded, when we're weak and broken and fed up with every trial and tribulation that we have in this life. He is the God that comes to us while we were yet still sinners and floods us with his grace and mercy and love. He drowns us in it in holy baptism, with mercy upon mercy upon mercy, all that he might feed us and raise us up with himself to live a new life in Jesus Christ. It's not that God wants us to despair. It's not that God wants us to be depressed or to die, but that we despair of our own powers. Right? Humans are bad about that. We're bad about relying on ourselves and trusting in ourselves, our own abilities. You know what God wants? He wants us to die to ourselves, to put off the old self, that the new man may emerge every single day, so that we no longer walk as this world walks, but that we walk in the way of the Son of God, that we imitate Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul is talking about in the epistle today. And it always amazes me when I hear someone, and I hear it too much, I'll tell you that. It always is strange to me when someone says that the way of Christ is easy. Why would anyone ever think that the way of Christ is always going to be easy, is always going to be smooth sailing? Because truth is, and history has proved this out time and time again, the way of Christ oftentimes leads into the wilderness. Leads to the wilderness as this place of testing, this place of temptation and demonic attack. Right? The demons don't go after those who are already enslaved. Why would they do that? Why would they do that? They go after the sons and daughters of God. Sometimes that way leads to the broom tree. Sometimes it leads to the mountain and into the cave with Elijah, where everything you have, everything that you are, hangs there in the balance. And you have no good answer in front of you except the truth that God will provide for you. Where you can cry out nothing but that which Elijah did. I am a sinner. I can do nothing. God help me. And what does the Lord answer him with? Bread that comes down from heaven. And you know what that cake of bread and that jar of water offers, right, that strengthens him for 40 days and 40 nights till he gets to Mount Sinai? You know what that is? It's a sacramental picture of Christ, who is the true bread of life, who strengthens and sustains us on our way. That even right now, in the middle of our own deep weariness, right, our own dark night of the soul, we too may arise with God. We may arise with holy strength and carry on with what needs to be done. Because God always provides, always. New life given to one who has nothing. Arise and eat, the Lord says to Elijah, and to us. We come here beaten and battered. We come here wearied and broken by this culture of death that just wears away at us. This endemic Baal worship. And he says to us, get up! Rise up and eat. Christ has died for you. You are baptized, you are forgiven. Come and eat. Feast on the food that endures not just 40 days, but endures to eternal life. Because we too must traverse the wilderness. While we're in this life, we will endure trial. You and I must walk this way to the promised land, to eternal life. It's called the way of faith. Called the way of the cross. But you and I do not walk it alone. Your Savior Jesus has gone the way ahead of you. And because of that, he leads you through it and never leaves you alone. He is always with you. He is the leader and perfecter of faith. Right? That's what St. Paul calls him in Hebrews. The serpents and the wolves, the scorpions, all of the howling jackals pose no threat to you. Your Lord has tread down the lion. He has tread down the adder. He has trampled down even death and all of hell to have you. And he has emerged victorious on the other side. And in him and only in him, so too will you. No matter what comes your way. So you do not fear anything in this life. You are the beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ. So run the race and endure to the end. Your Lord always provides for you. And he does it for the sake of and in the name of Jesus. Amen.